If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue our sermon series from Galatians and then our mini-series from with the subject of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to read, for context reasons, I'm going to read verses 13 through 26. And then I'm going to focus our attention today primarily on verses 22, 23, and 24. We'll do several sermons, Lord willing, on the fruit of the Spirit. I want to address things like assurance in the future and how we can be, as the people of God, assured of our salvation. We will not address that primarily today, but I would like to address that with regard to a future sermon and how we keep in step with the Spirit. And keeping in step with the Spirit helps us to grow in our assurance, being assured that we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Now, be reminded as we begin reading here that we have four chapters before us. And don't forget that we do not want, just because we're focusing in on a particular part of Scripture, we don't want to disconnect from the broader context. Paul is addressing a situation with regard to the churches of Galatia where they're being taught a false gospel, a gospel where it's not Christ alone as our Savior, but a Christ plus something else, something we do in cooperation with Christ and what He's done. And Paul is addressing this, saying that this is not the gospel, that there's only one gospel, and that it's Jesus died for sinners who do not deserve His grace, who actually have merited His wrath. And Jesus has laid down His life to work in us, to give us a right standing before the Father, that we're to have our right standing through faith alone, in Christ alone, in His works for us and not our works for Him. That is where we find the good news. That is where we find our hope, is in Christ's work for us. But in light of that, Paul is saying here in these verses that the gospel is much broader than that. It's not only your right standing before God, or what we call justification, it is sanctification too. It is that you're being remade, restored as new creations, being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's why he addresses us here with regard to love, with regard to the works of the flesh, with regard to the fruit of the Spirit. Hear then the word of the Lord as I begin reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. Oh, help us, Lord, to have more of Christ today. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of what Christ has done and is doing by His Spirit in us. Help us, oh Lord, as Your people to be sanctified and to be conformed to His image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With regard to this passage, I don't want us to lose sight. I told you of the context in Galatians, but even larger, the larger context of the whole of redemptive history, I don't want us to lose sight of what Paul is saying here with regard to us producing the fruit of the Spirit. What Paul is saying, in essence, with regard to the larger redemptive history, is that God is making new creations. He is causing new creations in Christ to be restored to their image, to the right image, the image of God in Christ. That He's restoring all of creation that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, little glimpses of heaven here on earth in the church. That already now the kingdom of God is present because the Spirit is present with God's people. The Spirit who brings regeneration, who makes us alive from the dead, who unites us to Jesus Christ. This Spirit is also working in us to enable us and to empower us to be restored to who we were created to be. Being restored in order that we would love God as we were created to love God. That we would love our neighbor as we were created to love our neighbor. That He's restoring us in a world and in the midst of a world of sin and misery. You see, if you look in verse 22, you could say in the larger context of redemptive history, where there was hatred, where there is hatred before regeneration, in Christ there is now love. Where there was sadness and meaninglessness before regeneration, in Christ there is now joy. Where there was war and there was strife between God and man, in Christ there is now peace. This is what Paul's saying. Whether once before regeneration the Christian was characterized by selfishness, self-centeredness, he is now more and more characterized by those who exalt Christ as those whose focus of their life and their thoughts, their thinking, their love is focused on Christ and Christ alone. Now, as we look at this, we're often humbled, and we should be, by sometimes how little love we see in ourselves, how little peace, how little joy, how little long-suffering, how little patience we see at times, how little self-control. I want to remind you that as Philippians 2 says to us, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to believe and constantly believe the Word of God, that we are in Christ Jesus and that we can, by His enablement and empowerment, produce fruit that will last. Jesus promises us that we can, but it will not be perfect fruit. We will still bear fruit of the flesh at times. And that's why Christ is still, with arms open, still extending a call to us constantly in the gospel, daily reminding us to come to Him for our help, to come to Him for the empowerment, to love, to have peace, to have joy, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's why He says that it's in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last, that it's found in Christ. And that's the first thing I want to point you to. Notice this morning that Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. That's important. The works of the flesh is this. These are what man, sinful man, naturally will produce. The divisions, the jealousy, the strife, the enmity. It doesn't take much work at all. This is what is evidence of the sinful man, the sinful heart. And so these are works, he says, of the flesh. These are works. These are things we produce because of sin. But the fruit, notice, the fruit is something that's done in us and through us. The fruit reminds us that it's something that is nurtured by grace. The fruit reminds us that it's something that is given to us only because we're united to Jesus Christ. The fruit is because Jesus speaks His word to us and directs us and we believe it. The fruit, although it is our doing, it is His doing too. And I think the emphasis should be on God who works in us to do that which is good and pleasing according to His will. And so He is enabling us and empowering us. And that's why it is called the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit who lives within us produces in us. And we give all the glory to God when we do see this fruit produced more and more in our lives. Now, let me talk to you about the word Spirit. In Greek, it's pneuma or pneuma, pneuma or pneuma. That's what Spirit is. And as we looked at sarx, which was flesh, sarx was the fallen, sinful man. When Paul uses sarx or flesh in contrast to the Spirit, he means the fallen, sinful man and the fallen, sinful man's desires. When he uses Spirit here in this context, he's saying Holy Spirit. He's saying the holy spiritual fruit, the fruit we have because of union with Jesus, the fruit we have because we're united to Jesus Christ, the fruit we have because we have been given the Holy Spirit who produces fruit in us. The Spirit, then, if I may define it, is our new nature in Christ Jesus, where God writes His law on our hearts and gives us hearts and minds willing to obey God's word. This is given in regeneration, when we're made alive, when we're given the Spirit. Paul is saying that the Spirit, when he says the Spirit opposes or yearns for that which is contrary to the flesh, he's using Spirit here as that new nature given to us in regeneration, the new nature given by the Spirit, where God writes His law on hearts and gives us hearts and minds willing to obey God's word. Now, as I said a few sermons back, and it's important to repeat again, I think, when Paul contrasts flesh and spirit, he's not talking about a flesh man versus a spirit man. And some of you may have heard that kind of language where it's almost like a split personality. You've got a flesh man and a spirit man, and it sounds like somebody's talking about two people here. My flesh man calls me to do it. No, we're still one person, but we're given two natures. The flesh nature is that which is given when we're born, that we're conceived with this flesh nature because of Adam and Adam's representation. This flesh nature, this desire for self, this desire for selfishness, the flesh nature. The Spirit, however, is a spirit regenerated, empowered, and informed nature. It's a word of God informed nature that is given to us only in regeneration. So the Spirit and the flesh, they're just two natures. The old man has died, remember, as Romans 6 teaches us. So we're not two people. We don't have flesh man and, you know, half flesh man and half spirit man. Rather, in regeneration or in being made alive again or being made born again, we're given the Holy Spirit that regenerates us and gives us a Spirit-empowered nature that is informed by the Word of God and willing to believe. One commentator says something very important at this point, that as we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit, that we do not forget about justification by faith alone, that Paul has already addressed us as those who are standing in Christ Jesus. He's already addressed us as those who've been crucified. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. He says as if it's a past tense reality, because it is. Meaning that your right standing is that you are those who've been crucified with Christ. It's important. One commentator said it like this. This fruit of the Spirit, they're not preconditions or ground for our justification before God. We need to be reminded of that. They're not preconditions or the ground for our justification before God. But these fruits spontaneously follow in increasing measure. Notice in 2 Peter 1 how Peter tells us that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And that's Peter's way of saying that we're being conformed back into the image of Christ. But he goes on to say that add to these virtues goodness and love and brotherly kindness. Add these things in your life. Practice them is what he's saying, so that you won't be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to say that those who live as if they're not united to Jesus have forgotten that they've been cleansed from former sins. Paul's saying the same thing here, is that the fruit of the Spirit flows out of our union with Christ and makes us effective and productive members of the kingdom of God. So the Apostle Paul's doctrine of the Spirit is the ability and desire to do God's will. And that's why Paul says in verse 17 that the flesh prevents us from doing what we want to do. Look again at verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Remember, the things that you want to do now is you want to produce fruit of the Spirit. You want to be obedient to God. This is your new inclination because of your regeneration. And so as Paul gave us a works of the flesh list or a vice list, in verses 19 through 21, in verses 23 to 24, he gives us a spirit list, that is a Holy Spirit spiritual list, where we see how we keep God's commandments in Christ Jesus. Let me say it like this. The fruit of the Spirit, in summary, is all Christ-centered and focused. It's Christ-centered and focused. The Spirit of God's ministry with us, as John 14 to 16 says, is a ministry that takes away from what is Christ's and makes it known to us through the Word of God. And He lives within us. The fruit that we produce, the love, the joy, the peace, it's all of grace. And so we're all at different levels, different places in our production of this fruit. Everyone who's a Christian will produce fruit, this fruit particularly. But that you'll be at different levels, different places. We have to be reminded of that as we fellowship one with another, that we're being sanctified at different places. Some of us are much more stubborn with regard to certain sins and our willingness to obey the Word of God. We're not so quick to hear. You know, in your own life, sometimes you've been quick to obey. It's been very easy to become more Christ-like in certain areas and then harder in others. You just won't let go certain things. We have to be mindful of grace because the fruit is produced through grace. We pray for ourselves. We pray for each other to produce fruit that will last. But we don't always see patience. We don't always see our response to the Word of God as joy when we're brought into a difficult circumstance. We don't always love, especially as Jesus calls us to love our enemies and those who persecute us. But we do, by God's grace, through repentance, we do know that that is what we want to do. We just depend utterly on God to give us that ability, to grant us the grace we need in whatever situation to be those who bear fruit. And just want to remind you of that. Listen to the fruit of the Spirit again. In verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's look at love together. Let's look at the first fruit of the Spirit here. Love. You may have heard that there are three kinds or three words used for love in Greek. There are at least three more popular ones. And the three uses of love, one is phileo love, which is a friendship, a brotherly love. We hear of Philadelphia and we're reminded of the city of brotherly love sometimes. Phileo is a brotherly love. It's a friendship love. There's also the word eros in Greek, which means love, and it's a sexual, erotic love. Eros, we get our word erotic from that Greek word. The third Greek word that is used, and it's primarily used of God and the love that we have because of God and His work in Christ, is the word agape. It's agape love. It's, if I may put it this way, it's a God kind of love. It's a love that has been initiated by God to us, that we have been loved, and now we're enabled by His Spirit. We have been loved by God and now enabled to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Love is a difficult word for us to understand in our English language as well. Think of how many things we say that we love. We use the love. We say, I love my car. I love where I live. I love my job. I love good Italian cuisine. I love my wife. I love my child. I love my husband. I love my mother. And then I love God, too. We use love, I would say, rather loosely sometimes. Love is defined very broadly for us when we can love God and cookies with the same word. And we're supposedly communicating something. So love that Paul is speaking of here is agape love. It's love from the heart that receives God's grace and gratefully serves God and others, well, lovingly. Love here is love from the heart that receives God's grace and gratefully serves God and others lovingly. It shows itself as a love or a fruit of the Spirit that only God, only the living God, only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ could produce in sinners like we. It's what Paul meant earlier in verse 6. Look back in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What he means there is that this agape love is evidence of our faith, that it's a faith that's working itself out in love to God and neighbor. Why do I say it exactly like that? Look at verse 13. He's saying, you, plural, you Christians, you believers, were called to freedom. And he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to, for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through this God-given love, serve one another. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Colossians 3, listen to the way Paul uses agape or love with regard to the congregation or the church. He says, in the church, in Christ, there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then listen to what he says. He's already said, in Colossians 3 here, he said that you're already united to Jesus Christ. But then he says this, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, those who have been loved, those who are holy and beloved, not in and of yourself, but those who've been beloved, those who've been loved and made holy by God, he says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgive, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And verse 14, listen carefully. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is love that is God-given and God-produced. And only God can enable us and empower us by His Spirit to truly love Him, to love Him as He wants to be loved and to love our neighbor. And we love, we show our faith in God and for one another as we love one another through service. Our faith works through love. Love binds or unifies all the fruits of the Spirit, if you think about it. If you think about someone who has joy, a joyful person is a loving person. A patient person is a loving person. Those who are long-suffering are loving people. Those who are self-controlled are loving people. Are loving people. They are loving. And so that's why in verse 24, Paul says, at the end of verse 23, he says, that's why against such things as these, there is no law. Meaning because if love has been produced by the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the law, the law being written on our heart, the obedience we show forth to God will not be merely some external law that we need, but we'll know it from the heart because of our regeneration. We'll know how to love because this love is a fulfillment of the law. There's no more need, or there is a need to have an external law, but this law is now written internally on our hearts and given us the ability to fulfill it. And so Paul can say, if you're loving God and your neighbor, that this is a fulfillment of his law. So agape love is a love only given by God and empowered and enabled. We're only empowered and enabled to love God and our neighbor in a selfless way through the Holy Spirit. Listen to how 1 John 4 says it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4 and look at how John, in his first epistle, speaks to us of love in this agape kind of love in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Very important verses 10 through 12. They explain what godly love is, what agape love is. Verse 10, it tells us that it's all of grace, that it's not our love for God, but it's that he loved us first and sent his Son. It's initiated, a love that's initiated by God. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." It's our response of gratitude. It's our response to God's love to us because we can produce this love. In verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Here, John is saying that this love is made manifest, that God himself is seen when we love. When we love him, and we love one another. But we love because God first loved us. You know, in our time, in our world, we think of many people who do not feel loved. We think of ourselves sometimes when we are lonely or depressed and we don't feel love. But we must be reminded of something. Love here that's described in Galatians 5 and in 1 John is not love that's a mere feeling. Feelings pass. This is an objective love where we can be reminded of the love of the Father to us because of what he said to us in his word. It's objective. It's what he's done for us in his Son. That's how we know that God loves us. That's how we're assured of his love. That's how we are assured of God's love, is through objective revelation in his Bible. Now, we will have feelings that go along with this. Don't get me wrong. But love is not founded merely in a feeling, because feelings, like anything else, pass. And they get confused sometimes by sin. But our love, we're reminded that we're loved objectively by God because of his love for us in Jesus Christ. And we may not feel very loving sometimes. We may not feel that we want to love our husbands, our wives, our children, our mothers and our fathers, those who are our enemies, who persecute us. We may not feel like loving one another, but we love because we can, because we're enabled to. And we do the best we can with what we know and understand at that particular point in our sanctification. And when we think somebody else should be a little bit more loving sometimes, well, you can love them enough to tell them, just speak the truth in love, or you can forgive them and bear with them as they grow, and you can pray for them as they grow in their understanding of the love of God and how to love as God loves. Listen again to the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. And again, I like to tell you, I like to remind you that when we get to a familiar portion of Scripture, we hear this at every wedding, and we have the benefit of hearing this hopefully at many weddings this year, but do not become over-familiar with the Scripture. Listen to 1 Corinthians again, by God's grace, as if you've never heard it. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to the characteristics of love. Listen, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And love never ends or fails. You know, Christ, our Savior, is the picture of perfect love for God and man. He is our hope when we fail and we fall. He is our hope when we're less than loving. And Christ is committed to making us loving people. That's very good news, people of God. As Philippians 2 says it, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is, we're to work at being as loving as we possibly can by faith in Christ, not trying in any way to produce our own righteousness, but trying to respond by faith to the Word of God, by responding by faith to believe in all the promises of God, to believe what God has said about who we are and respond that way in love. And Philippians 2:13 goes on to say, it is God who works in us to do that which is good and pleasing according to His will. And that's why He tells us that He is committed to making us more loving. See, if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at any study on love, if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, many times we're taken back just thinking of this morning and how we weren't very loving in our actions. Or in the last week, we look at it saying love isn't irritable, and we remember the times we're irritable. Love's not resentful, and we think of how we're resentful at times, how we do not give the benefit of the doubt sometimes, believing all things and hoping all things. We're not always patient or kind, and any study of love leaves us deflated. It leaves us a bit humbled, but that's good. It's good because it helps us to be reminded that our only hope is in Christ, who is the picture and the perfect lover of our souls, who is a friend of sinners. He is committed to making us more loving. That is so important for us to understand, along with understanding as a congregation that we are learning to love God and each other by faith. And all of us are different levels of love, different levels of the ability to love. All of us have that same empowerment and enablement, but we don't all love in the same measure and all at the same time. So what can we do in order to increase the love of God in Christ? We are reminded, if you'll turn to Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9 and 10, we're reminded that we can pray. In Philippians 1, Paul reminds us that love is something that increases in us as we pray for one another, as we encourage one another with the gospel. Listen to Philippians 1. Paul in verse 3 is giving thanks to the Philippian Christians because they're growing in Christ. He says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And then in verse 9, he says, or let's begin in verse 8, he says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another that God would give us the ability to grow in our love. Paul is delighted by the progress the Philippian Christians are making. He's delighted that they've received the gospel and they were a congregation that was very dear to him. He thanked God for every remembrance. But then he says, I pray, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And notice this, with knowledge and all discernment. A knowledge of what? A knowledge of the gospel. A knowledge of the person and work of Christ. A knowledge of the one who has been sent by God because he loved us to live and die for those who are unloving. And that's the good news of the gospel. Another way is not only praying for one another, praying for ourselves and for each other, but another way of learning to love is in Hebrews chapter 10. It's in worship and fellowship together. In our worship and our fellowship from Hebrews chapter 10, we're reminded, or actually commanded, that worship and fellowship together, this is an opportunity. These are opportunities to increase our love for God and one another. Verse 23, this is a command. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Paul not only says that we pray for ourselves and each other that our love may increase and may grow, but that we may worship and fellowship together as much as we have the opportunity. In verse 24, he's actually commanding us as well as challenging us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That is Christ-centered kind of thinking. That is in no way self-centered. You know, think about sometimes when we're going to worship or fellowship, we're always thinking about ourselves. When's the last time you actually thought to yourself, how can I stir up my brothers and sisters today to love and to good works? How can I do that? Think beyond yourself as Christ has definitely thought beyond himself and given up his life for sinners like we. That's the good news of the gospel, is that God gives us his Spirit and enables us to be loving. And when we fall short, he still loves us and he still is there to receive us and to enable us and empower us again to get up, to brush off our knees and to say, I will love again. I will try again. Lord, help me. Work in me that which is loving. Give me a heart of love. I would encourage you to pray for yourself and for your church and for Christians that they would be able to grow in love, to be reminded that love is not something it's not merely a feeling. It's not something that you can just conjure up and try to behave loving like on the outside, that it's something in the heart. And because it's something in the heart that has to change, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So we're utterly dependent upon Christ and his Spirit to work love from the heart in our heart. And secondly, think about how you can stir one another up to love and to good works. How do you do that? You show love. You show grace. You show mercy. You show the love of God in Christ that you have drank deeply of, and you're able to encourage others to love and to respond to God gratefully for what he's done in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for Christ, who is the lover of our souls, who is the one who truly loved, who was the one who only in him can we love. Thanks be to God for Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your many blessings in Christ, and we thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've come to live in us, Lord, to enable us, to empower us, to live your law. We thank you that the law is not merely external to us anymore, but it's actually written on our heart by your Holy Spirit. That law enables us, or your Spirit now enables us, to live the law. The Spirit enables us to keep in step with him. Help us, O Lord, to produce love. Help us to be a loving people. We ask you to forgive us for when we are not loving, when we do not understand how much you have loved us, when we forget your love for us in Christ. Help us when we're impatient with our own growth before you and we're impatient with others in their growth. Help us, Lord, and forgive us when we judge others who we think should be more loving. Help us, Lord, that to take the moment to pray and to encourage them, to stir them up to love and good works. Lord, we're utterly dependent upon you. We thank you for Christ, who is the only one who's perfectly loved God and his neighbor. And we thank you that in him, he is our only hope and righteousness. We thank you for our hope in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.